Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
That's not going to stop me from going down to the Pentagon and praying for our men and women. I just won't be participating in their formal function.
The idea that if we just be nice, we can build bridges and break down barriers is a Western notion that's based on an ignorance of what the vast majority of people in Islamic countries are taught.
Religious freedom and pluralism necessarily involve discussing, questioning, and even criticizing each other's religions or beliefs.
We need to hear from the pulpit that Christ saved us completely. He's not there to woo us. He's not there to show us how pretty he is. He's done the saving.
I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
Well, I remember how it happened with me. It was October 31st, 1990. Yes, that's when it was. I remember the very day it happened. It was not the typical day for when young fledgling seminary students, we call them candidates, who finished their course of studies and been certified, get their calls. That had happened in the spring. I had waited a little bit longer. And I remember that night, my wife and I, after having gone through a ceremony at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis where I received a call, they actually put a document in my hand. I shook a couple of the bigwigs' hands, and then right after the service, we drove right over to where the call was because it was only about 15 miles away as far as the crow flies, and drove around the town looking for the church. Didn't find it because, contrary to popular belief, the church was not at the location where it said it was. We did eventually find the church, and I spent 9 very happy years as a parish pastor there at Holy Cross and Sugarloaf, and that call came with very little incident. Well, recently in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was another one of those springtime call days at both of our synod's seminaries, and there was an apparent lack of calls for seminary graduates. As high as 40, now it's getting lower, and perhaps in the next couple months, the number will be reduced to 0. But we're going to be talking about that current lack of calls for seminary graduates here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for our little roundtable here on the current lack of calls, Pastor Herb Miller, who's president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Larry Harvilla, who's dean of placement and associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In the next half hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll talk about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Pentecost is this coming Sunday. Pam Fichter joins us in the second hour to talk about two things: pro-life attempts to capitalize on the new health care law and an update on pro-life legislation in the state of Missouri. Bishop Keith Ackerman will join us to bring us an update on the ordination just this weekend of the second openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. And then Gretchen Passantino will join us to talk about psychic hotlines, if there's any truth in it. In the next 2 hours, you can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. You can leave your questions on the current shortage of pastoral calls at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Herb Miller is a regular guest and president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Herb, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And Pastor Larry Harvilla serves at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as dean of placement and associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's also good to be with you today.
First for you, Herb, is there a shortage of pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which has been kind of the boilerplate belief for, well, as long as I can remember, there's a shortage of pastors?
The truth is a lot more complicated than that. If you look at the official number of vacancies, you can say, yes, there's a shortage of pastors because we don't have enough pastors to cover all of these vacancies.
Those are congregations currently a serving pastor.
Congregations that currently do not have a regular called pastor for one reason or another. However, as Professor Harvilla knows, and because he was a former district president, and many other district presidents realize too, we have a lot of congregations that are technically vacant, but are being served in some way. Like I've got a couple of congregations in Southern Illinois being served by retired pastors because they can't afford, they're too small, they can't afford a full-time pastor. So in a way, they're technically vacant, you know, technically without a regularly called pastor, but yet they are being served in some way. And so we list them as vacancies, but they are non-calling. And we have some temporarily non-calling vacancies and some that are classified as permanently non-calling vacancies. I've got two congregations that are technically vacant but haven't been able for several years to extend a call because they just don't have the ability to afford that or think they don't. And I got one that is kind of in between, and I'm letting them be with a vacancy pastor for a few months, and then I'm going to be going and talking to them about it. So what we really have is not so much a shortage of pastors, but a shortage of congregations that can afford a full-time salary and full-time benefits for pastors.
Pastor Harvilla, if you would, just walk us through the call process for future seminary graduates. How does the actual process for these men coming out of seminary fully trained work?
Well, it's a pretty regular process. We ask congregations that are contemplating calling. District presidents will give them the option of whether they would be appropriately served by a candidate. And so then the congregation will decide to call a candidate, and then that call by March 1st comes to the district office. The district president reviews it to make sure that everything is in order, sends it on to the Board for Pastoral Education, and they review it again to make sure that everything is in order. And then copies are sent to each seminary. We receive those copies of all the calls from congregations that are calling candidates, and based on the interviews that we have previously conducted with all of our students, we try to do our little small human part in matching up things like geography and size and preferences in terms of a lot of different things with the human aspect of the call, and match the calls to the candidates that we have available. Then at the end of March or first part of April, we meet together with the Council of Presidents Placement Committee, which is five district presidents who represent 35 districts, each one having about seven districts in his group that he represents. And we meet together with them and go over this process. And then those five members of the COP Placement Committee look at the initial pre-slotting that we've done. They go back to their district presidents and ask them, well, what do you think of candidate John Doe in this particular congregation? Then they sort of lend their expertise in knowing the congregation a little bit better. During that time, then some adjustments are made depending on what feedback we get from the district president. If it's a very special case, he may well contact the congregation and ask them about some special things that they might have. If they're, for instance, a mission plant congregation, or if they have a special type of ministry that is being asked of an individual, to make sure all of that is in place, an appropriate match. And then just before the call services, appointments are held with each district president to one more time go through and make sure that everything humanly that we can do has been done to effect a good match leading up to the call service in the spring.
You wanted to talk a little bit. This has not always been this way, but most recently or more recently, you say that the process has been whereas it used to be largely placement office driven, that is, the two placement offices of the seminaries kind of slotting these candidates, you say it's more congregationally driven of late. Your thoughts there?
I believe it is. My first experience from a district president's point of view was in the spring placement of 2001. And at that time, from the North Dakota district, we had a large number of candidate calls every year. I would come with about 5 to 7 calls for candidates from my district, knowing that there weren't going to be enough candidates to go around. I had to prioritize which vacancies I felt needed to be filled the most in terms of maybe that had been vacant the longest or were furthest away from a vacancy passed or something like that, knowing that I would only get maybe 2 candidates for those 5 to 7 calls. And in those days, makes it sound like a long time ago. It's not a long time ago. And President Miller could probably even extrapolate further back in his experience, having been on the council longer. In those times, it was pretty much, well, here's the candidate that seems suitable. And if for some reason I felt that he wasn't suitable, I was probably only going to get 1 candidate instead of 2. And there would be plenty of other places to slot the other person. So adjustments were fairly minimal. Well, over the years, I saw that change from the point of view of a district president, and then in the latter years, I was privileged to serve as the chairman of the Council of Presidents Placement Committee and became much more directly involved with being the go-between with congregations who really wanted to find out more information about the person, who really wanted to be more involved in interviewing folks. Of course, the interview process expanded with the larger number of congregations calling associate or assistant pastors, where there always was an interview process in place. And so in my kind of 10 years of experience in this, I've seen that where there is more congregational involvement.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, I do want to talk about suitability. I mean, there are, we will very readily admit, a wide variety of practices in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What happens if you have a candidate who says, I'm opposed to open communion and contemporary worship, but the congregation wants it? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Pastor Herb Miller and Pastor Larry Harvilla about the lack or the current lack of calls for seminary graduates. Before we go on to something more particular, you told me before we came on the air, Herb, that you expect, as per usual most years, that the 30-some-odd young men who do not yet have calls will have calls in fairly short order, relatively short order.
I believe that most of them will have calls by the fall. And that's due to the various different activities that district presidents are doing to seek calls for them. It's not like people are saying, "Oh no, we're going to hold back on this." We've got 35 district presidents to one degree or another actively seeking calls for these men. I'm right now in the process of trying to develop two more calls in Southern Illinois, and if I develop these two calls, I mean I'll have one. Maybe two congregations that are in any way, any process of calling. 10 years ago, I had 24 at one point.
Vacant congregations.
Vacant or congregations actively calling in some form. And I mean, that was a year of craziness as far as developing call lists was for me. But
as far as the number of yet unplaced men from both seminaries, in your experience, you've been district president, what?
This is my 17th time doing the call process.
Hard for me to believe.
That's
you're still alive.
It's hard for me to believe. Too.
But in those 17 years, are the numbers of unplaced men, are they unusually high this year?
It is somewhat unusual for us to have this many, although the last several years we've been scrambling to find calls and to find enough calls for everybody. And you know, it's just kind of caught up with us. We had a period of time when they were saying to seminary students, come, we'll cover your tuition. And my son went through at that time frame.
I'm sure you're happy about that.
Yeah, and I was very happy about that. But on the other hand, that there were more people that came to seminary as a result. And maybe some of them should have, maybe some of them shouldn't have. I don't know. But what ended up happening is that if you scramble one year to find enough calls for that class and you go a little bit over, well, then you're already digging into the available calls for the following year, and it kind of snowballs. And we had several classes that were quite a bit larger than normal. I understand both seminaries are down for next year. So I don't know that this is going to be a problem ongoing. And the other factor is the economy. There are congregations that could call associates, for instance, that may be holding back because they just don't have the money at the present time.
Pastor Harvilla, what happens to the young men and their families while they await? You know, spring came and went. They didn't get a call. There's some disappointment there, perhaps. What happens to them in the meantime until that call arrives?
Well, there are a variety of things that students are planning, and the seminary is working with them. I keep encouraging them, of course, by keeping them updated on the number of requests that we're having from congregations and how those requests are developing. As President Miller said, district presidents of all 35 districts are out there working with vacant congregations, calling congregations who may be calling from the field to see if they would be able to call a candidate. So we keep them updated on those. The Dean of Students' Office has been very aggressive in helping with some of their physical needs. I mean, if there are those that their lease expires or they have no way to kind of put food on the table, that those kind of physical needs can be alleviated. We've had some generous donors from both the seminary community and the church at large willing to help some of the students who may be placed into some very tough spots because of the uncertainty. Most of our students don't get ordained and installed until late June, which is the earliest they can be because of the need to complete all the graduation requirements and so on, or early July. So we expect, as President Miller indicated, that a lot of the students will know by that time that a call is available, in fact, that wasn't available in April on call night. And so that's a lot of what is happening, but I really have to thank the church from coast to coast and from north to south for being very responsive about contacting us, saying, we might might have a possibility for one of your students. So at this point, we were working on with presidents like President Miller and others, with all of the candidates who are on the list without a call currently.
In fact, Professor Harville and I just had a conversation about a half an hour before we went on the air about the two situations I'm working on in Southern Illinois. So, I mean, there's a lot of work being done to respond to this situation.
This is an email from Lynn in Tell City, Indiana. According to District President May, Indiana District, there isn't a pastor shortage. Currently, there are only 8 out of 240 congregations in the Indiana District calling. According to the district president, we need a 10% vacancy rate for the proper management of personnel. Your thoughts there?
Well, if I have 10% of the congregations vacant in Southern Illinois, I have more opportunities for movement. The other aspect of this problem that President May, I think, is referring to is that very often I have pastors who come and talk to me about their desire to maybe have another challenge somewhere else. But if I don't have any calling congregations or very many calling congregations, that doesn't happen. I just had an email the other day from a pastor who 6 months ago had asked me to send his materials out. I did, and he's had zero inquiries from congregations because they're looking for maybe to call seminary graduates.
Okay, Lynn also goes on and says, there's a comment that pastors should be worker priests. Well, where are we in the rural small-town congregation supposed to work? How can I work 6 12-hour days at a local foundry and effectively pastor a church? More there on Lynn in just a minute, but your thoughts there, Pastor?
We do have some worker priest situations in Southern Illinois. We have most of them, the congregation is paying about half of a salary, and the pastor works at another job. We have one case where a pastor works in an exercise place as a personal trainer, another case where a pastor is a full-time state prison chaplain, another case where a pastor drives a bus part-time. They find ways to make it work. But yeah, she's right. There's a trade-off there because normally a pastor should be taking care of a congregation full-time. And the scripture says that a pastor needs to receive his living. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I don't know if I'm quoting it quite exactly, but
pretty close.
That's an apostolic mandate. So we need to do more to find ways, and there's no cookie-cutter approach to this, but find ways of connecting congregations together in order to enable them to support a pastor.
Pastor Harville, speak to this as both a former district president and as the dean of placement there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Martha in Michigan from Facebook says, I know of churches that are perfectly happy being served by deacons and have no intention of calling a pastor.
You know, we see this happening in congregations that have two situations. One is if they're very, very small and can't afford a full salary, then oftentimes, as President Miller indicated before, they may be served by a retired pastor or a pastor from a nearby congregation who takes them on above and beyond his current duties. But also in terms of special ministries, we have some for the Center for Hispanic Studies, the Cross-Cultural Ministry Center, Poblo, Link in Houston. We saw some of those calls that came through this year that, in fact, had no salary. The person was trained in one of these special instances through one of these special programs to do outreach to those folks, and they're not self-sustaining congregations. They're under the auspices of another congregation, often with no salary. But by and large, the majority of calls that we get, congregations still want, as President Miller indicated, a pastor who works full-time for full pay.
With only about a minute here, Herb, a question from Paul via Facebook. He says, maybe the answer is to create more churches. Is church planting encouraged in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? You got about a minute to respond.
The answer to that is yes. In fact, one of the situations that I'm looking at for a possible call in Southern Illinois is a church planting effort that we're making in a community that's really the largest concentration of people in our district where we do not have yet a Missouri Synod presence. So the answer to that is yes, but that takes money.
Well, and maybe larger congregations could be encouraged to contribute not money, but some people to a new congregational start.
That depends on where that new start is. The new start we're looking at is 35 miles from any other congregation.
I drive 35 miles to work every day, so I imagine it could be done for church. We'll see. Maybe that's part of the problem is we want things so convenient.
There you go.
When we come back, we're going to stay a few more minutes on this subject of the current lack of calls for seminary graduates in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc. And I know we won't be able to get to all of them, but you can leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. They're kind of piling up there. I'll try to get to as many of them as I can when we get back. Pastor Herb Miller is our guest along with Pastor Larry Harvilla. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Fight for a Pro-Life Congress.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When Representative Bart Stupak of Michigan and other pro-life Democrats decided at the last moment to support the health care bill, pro-life groups vowed to elect strong pro-life candidates to Congress in the November midterm elections. The Susan B. Anthony List is proud to be a leader of this group, already spending $1 million in key districts where the sitting congressman voted for the health care bill, and planning to spend more. In addition, our polls in these districts show that a majority of voters oppose public financing of abortion and generally reflect the national pro-life trends.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, we've decided to extend a half hour, originally to an entire hour, with our roundtable, Pastor Herb Miller, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Larry Harvilla, dean of placement and associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly the district president of the North Dakota district, if I'm not mistaken. We're talking about this current lack of calls for seminary graduates. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Leave a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Here is, Carrie in Minnesota says, "Why do we need the SMP, that specific ministry program, again, when not all candidates get calls now? Briefly explain what's SMP, and then is that a solution or is that part of the problem? What's going on?"
Well, it's SMP is a route towards ordination within the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod that the Synod has decided upon. SMP stands for Specialized Ministry Pastor, and Specialized Ministry Pastor generally are used in areas that are more remote or areas where it's difficult to join small parishes into dual parishes because of the distances involved. It's also used in specialized situations where you have an ethnic group, for instance, that a congregation is trying to reach, and they raise up someone from within that ethnic group to be trained as a pastor. So I think there's some effect of the SMP program on this situation, but there, you know, I have a couple of isolated parishes in southern Illinois, for instance, that are way out in the boonies, where if I send a young guy with a wife out there from the seminary, in 2 or 3 years they come back to me and say, "President Miller, I mean, we're 20 miles from the nearest grocery store. We're not sure we can handle this. Can you find us a call to a more populated area?" Well, that's part of the mix as well.
Josh is listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Josh, thanks for waiting on the line. Welcome.
Hi, thank you very much. Thank you. This is Josh Osmond. I'm one of the candidates from Concordia Theological Seminary, in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, and obviously this has been a very trying time for a number of us, but the support that has come in has just been absolutely fantastic. I've heard from a lot of different people from across the country, along with some of my brothers who are also waiting on calls here, and it's fantastic that so many people know about this and are supporting us in any way that they can. And while it is a frustrating situation, we know that people are actually looking out for us and looking to take care of us at the same time.
Your response, Pastor Harvilla?
Yes, I agree with Josh that there has been a tremendous outpouring of support. The students have been fantastic. They've been very patient. We knew early on that we were going to be short of calls, and so the students were already prepared for the fact that not everybody would have a call on call night. We assured them that at some point, everybody who should get a call would get a call, but it was a little bit of a shock to find out that they were going to be one of those temporarily without a call, because call night has always been a very special time when you know, hear that for the first time where you're going to begin your ministry. And so there was that disappointment, but good patience on the part of the students, good support among one another, good support from the seminary community and the church as well.
Hey, Josh, before we let you go, I'm just curious, are you married?
Yes, I am.
How did your wife react to that?
There was a great deal of disappointment. Obviously, we've been looking forward to this for quite some time. And her dad is a pastor in Southwest Missouri, so they were looking forward to this. This was going to be a huge, big family celebration, and then nothing happened. And, you know, so it was a shock. It took a few days of adjustment just to process everything, you know, kind of figure out what we were going to do next. But then, you know, we got past all of that. We kept a level head on our shoulders, and we're both looking for employment. She's found a nannying job for the summer for some friends of mine from high school. I grew up in Fort Wayne. And, you know, as soon as I get past this next week and finals and all of that, I'll hit the job path and see what I can find in the meantime. But it's just a matter of being sensible and realistic. We're confident that something will come along, but we'll do what we need to make ends meet in the meantime.
Josh, thank you very much for the call. Sounds like you can make a phone.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
Yes, and Josh is actually on the list of guys I'm looking at.
You recognize his name?
Yes, I did. And it's a list that Professor Harvilla has sent me to look at. Just a word to Josh, a word of encouragement. I really do believe that, you know, within a reasonably short period of time, like within the next several months, there will be calls for most, if not all, of the men who have not yet received calls. Just a brief story. My father graduated from St. Louis in 1939. There were 85 candidates. They had one call, and it was to Brazil. If you were willing to go to Brazil, you could get a call. Otherwise, they said, boys, go home. We'll call you when we have calls. And it took a year and a half for my father to receive a call into the ministry in October of 1940. So, I mean, that's a generation or two generations ago. But the church has faced this before. And, the church desires to use the gifts that God has given through these candidates. And we will do so.
That's a very similar story to the one that my wife's grandfather told. They didn't expect a call when they graduated. They expected to go home and work on the farm. And then in time, a congregation would locate them and they'd get matched up. And in time, they did. Herb, what happens if a candidate comes out of the seminary and rightly says, look, I'm opposed to the practice and the doctrine of open communion. I believe it's false in both respects. And to contemporary worship. What does a DP do, a district president do, if a congregation, if the congregation that he's matched with believes and practices these doctrines and practices?
Well, this is a difficult question because you're asking me to speak on behalf of other district presidents. In Southern Illinois, if I have a congregation saying that to me openly, they're not going to get a guy graduating from the seminary because it's unfair to put somebody into that kind of situation.
Are they going to get? Are they necessarily going to? I mean, they can always call apart from you. Are they going to get something from you other than? Well, we'll just find someone who will fit the bill.
Not if I can help it. No, if a congregation is telling me those things, man, I've got a problem, and I've got to go work with and deal with that congregation and solve that problem before they can call. I have had congregations that are conflicted, for instance, and I'm not going to put a seminary graduate into a congregation that is in the midst of a major conflict. We're going to help them solve the conflict first before we seek a call for them.
Frank in Cary, Illinois, via Facebook says, this is an unfortunate situation. Open churches, no calls. For the best-trained pastors not to be called is heartbreaking. We're in such great need of confessional churches, especially now. I have to drive past four or five of them to get to one that I can go to. That is four or five Lutheran churches. From my background, there are evangelical churches rolling in the dough. Why can't a pastor be supported fully from its congregants? Something for us all to think about. Tell us what we can do to help. That's a good question. I mean, if you do the math on an average-sized congregation, say 300 people. If you do the math, they should reasonably be able to afford a salary and benefits for a pastor.
A congregation of 300 people with attendance of 100 people, they can afford a full-time pastor. And every congregation in our district in Southern Illinois that is of that size is served by a full-time pastor. For our district, if you've got 50 or 60 in attendance, that's kind of the bare minimum. If you kind of below 50 or 60, it's just not possible to support a full-time pastor unless you got a couple of really big givers. And then sometimes the pastor feels beholden to those individuals because they pay his salary. You know.
Well, in my case, serving a congregation of 167 people all set at the time. It was always on the hairy edge.
Yeah, you're kind of,
it was right there on the hairy edge.
Right.
And I very often had to find something else, another way of bringing in money, doing a vacancy, doing something else, so another way to bring in money during those years. And somehow, I don't know how we did, but somehow we survived.
You survived, yeah.
Somehow we did. Josh in Tucson, Arizona, this is for you, Pastor Harvilla. He says, I think a relevant question is, why are there so many not called specifically from Fort Wayne? Is there a reason for the disparity other than just that's the way it came out this time?
Yeah, I believe that there's a great explanation for that. And knowing that there might be a question out there about that, I actually went and did the work. of counting and figuring out the numbers, this is always a moving target in terms of placement. I mean, these numbers change every day, but just before our first meeting with the COP Placement Committee, there were 180 candidates and 152 total calls. 60 of those candidates or calls for candidates were for team ministry positions, either assistant, associate, executive. There were several different titles used. And that's where congregations interview. That's where congregations request folks. And 46 of those 60 team ministry calls were requests for St. Louis students. 6 were requests for Fort Wayne students. So, you know, right away, before the first meeting even started, you know, there was a greater congregational request for St. Louis men than for our men. There were 5 that requested either one or the other, and 3 that were open. Then of the 81 calls for a sole pastor, one pastor serving in one parish, 41 of those were requests for St. Louis candidates, and 11 were requests for ours. So at that point, we were, you know, if you want to keep score, behind 87 to 17. Well, then there were 9 requests for mission planters, and 7 of those were specific requests for St. Louis men and 2 for colloquy men. So, and then 2 requests for chaplain positions from St. Louis. So before we even got a chance to get to the table and look at the open calls, there were already 96 congregational requests.
Well, let's come back to that on the other side of this break and get those numbers straight with Pastor Larry Harvilla and Pastor Herb Miller. We're talking about the current lack of calls for seminary graduates. Stay tuned.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk about the current lack of calls for seminary graduates in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod on this Monday afternoon, May the 17th. We went to the break and had to cut you off a little bit there on the numbers that you were laying before us, Pastor Harvilla. In a nutshell, what do those numbers tell you?
Well, that's part of what I referred to earlier as the congregation's desire to be more involved in the calling of a candidate. And it's a lot of the larger congregations that are looking for a person who is able to be a specific pastor for a certain work in a larger congregation. This year, most often, pastor for youth and family, for instance, was one of the most often mentioned job descriptions for the pastors being called to associate and assistant positions. And so they want to make sure that the individual is, you know, able to take on that type of ministry, rather than what we did in past years was send pastors to the smaller congregations where you started with lesser numbers and you could basically preach, teach, and visit and learn the basics of the ministry in those congregations that are now in those 300 to 400 permanently non-calling vacancies. So that's the shift that we've seen, and I think why there's more congregational involvement in specifying a certain man based on an interview process.
Herb, do you think that there is an anti-Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne bias from some of the district presidents or some of the congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
That's a difficult question to respond to because it's such a general question. I think that there has been something of that, something of an undeserved bias against Fort Wayne. And there's various reasons for that. We've not seen that in Southern Illinois that I can think of, although we probably call more candidates from St. Louis than from Fort Wayne in Southern Illinois because we're right next to St. Louis. And we have congregations get to know field workers. And field workers from St. Louis, they get to know them, and then they make an exclusive request for that individual. But, for instance, this year we had three candidate calls filled so far, and one was from St. Louis. A second one was from Fort Wayne, an exclusive request for a guy who was vicaring out of Fort Wayne in one of our parishes. And the third was a congregation that requested one of two guys. One guy was from Fort Wayne and one guy was from St. Louis, and we happened to fill it with a St. Louis guy because I think the Fort Wayne guy was looking at some graduate study, if I remember right. Professor Harvilla probably remembers that better than I. You know, yes, I know that there has been some evidence of some anti-Fort Wayne bias in some quarters. You can also say that there's a bias against candidates in general. One of the things that we discussed in our faculty meeting, our joint meeting with the St. Louis faculty, was seminary students who go out from St. Louis and crash and burn. And that becomes harder to place another seminary student in that congregation in
the brand, in the future, so to speak, gets a bad name.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And the brand is seminary graduate, not necessarily one seminary or another. So there's some of that there, but I really don't think that was a major factor in this. I think the major factor is economic rather than an anti-Fort Wayne bias.
Christine says, maybe the people in charge of dealing out the calls should communicate with the seminaries and cap the numbers of men accepted each year, that is, into the incoming class. It really seems like this solution is obvious. What are your thoughts there, Herb? We're only going to have so many calls realistically. Your graduating class can only look this big.
The problem is it's impossible to predict how many calls you're going to have 4 years from now, because it's impossible to predict how many pastors are going to retire in the next 4 years. One of the other economic factors here is that, and I've got this in Southern Illinois, where a pastor who turns 65 in years past might be thinking about retiring, now can't afford to retire until he's 67 or 68. And you know, that is going to delay things a little bit. It's impossible to predict how many calls there will be in 4 years.
Let's talk some solutions. Pastor Harvilla, other than just doing your job, and it sounds like you spend a lot of time, as you have said elsewhere, all your waking hours pretty much concerned about this very issue. What are some broader solutions that you might suggest for having enough calls, making congregations aware of it, so that when men are properly trained, they are in due order recipients of those calls?
Well, I think we're in a very temporary situation right now. As President Miller indicated, I think if we look 4 years down the line and we look at the baby boomers starting to go through and the average age of our clergy and the number who are going to be retiring, I tell our recruitment people, recruit everybody that you can, because 4 years from now, placement is going to be, I think, directly opposite, where we're going to have more calls than candidates. I think even next year we could be looking at a much better situation, because we have, unfortunately, a few fewer students. But I think the economic situation might turn around so that congregations will say, we're going to be bold to call at this point instead of relying on a vacancy pastor being here, maybe just for basic services. But we want to have a full-time person with full-time word and sacrament ministry. So I see this to turn around fairly quickly. In fact, this year, if the number of those permanently non-calling congregations had not increased, as I recall the figures, from 360 to 380, if we hadn't lost those 20 calls, we wouldn't even be having this conversation, because we'd have placed everybody and there wouldn't have been a problem. So I think it's a short-term thing and not at all the wave of the future. I look forward to getting back in that cycle where we can choose from a number of calls and have the luxury of finding the best call for a guy with all of the essentials there, but maybe even a couple of the wonderful, wonderful human details accompanying it.
Pastor Miller, with only a minute, speak to a congregation that may be saying, you know, we can afford to do without a pastor, maybe for a long time. Why does a congregation, when they can afford this, need a full-time pastor? About a minute.
A congregation needs a full-time pastor because the needs of people are not part-time. The needs of the members of a congregation are not just going to be corralled into a few hours here or a few hours there. A congregation needs a full-time pastor because they need a pastor who can deal with their situation, their needs, their gospel needs full-time. The scripture says that those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel, and the church needs to provide for their pastors. There are a congregation that is in that position thinking about what they should do should take a good hard look at their financial abilities. When my father went to his first parish, they told him, we're not sure we can pay you, but we need a pastor, and we've got a house for you to live in, and we'll make sure you don't starve. Well, he was single at the time, and he could do that, but congregations need to look realistically at what they can do in order to provide a full-time pastor.
Pastor Herb Miller is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church of Missouri. Senator Herb, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for giving us a whole hour.
My pleasure.
Pastor Larry Harvilla is Dean of Placement and Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Harvilla, thank you very much.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Well, we can hardly answer all the questions that these kind of situations raise in a mere hour of radio, but I hope we answered the big ones. Churches need pastors. This is how God has designed his church. He desires that everywhere God's flock is found, there are shepherds to shepherd, to speak with the voice of Christ, to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, this daily, lifelong need that each and every one of us has. I know my pastor works his tail off, and there are days when he's putting in a lot longer hours than the average person, and he's doing it because God has called him to do this very thing. He does it with great pleasure, and quite well, I should say, to preach God's word, to administer the sacraments, all for the salvation of the people. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is straight ahead. When we come back, we'll be talking with Pam Fichter about pro-life issues in the state of Missouri. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc., Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.